Good to be with you again and be able to break onto you the bread of life that is God's holy and divine word. And so as I talked about this morning, I didn't say a couple of things, and I want to preface with some of the things I said this morning about what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings and learning how to, a different way maybe to study our Bibles than we have in the past. I want us to understand that it's not a quick type of scheme that we're advocating on this Sunday morning venture. I don't want us to get the impression that all we have to do is just draw a few lines and circle and use a few colors, and then automatically God's Word is going to mystically fall in our lap. It's going to take a lot of effort on your part. And I just want to say that. I had somebody say, you know, it's nice to be able to look at something and know that some effort has to be put forth, but the reward will be great, and that's exactly what we're after with that way of studying. And I appreciate all the kind comments that were made this morning. I was extremely nervous, and that aspect is now done, and we can move on to bigger and greater things with lessons to come. And several of you said to me, well, of course I'm going to accept the challenge. I want to learn more. And so this is exciting. I'm indeed excited about what the next several months holds for us as a local congregation as far as our Bible knowledge is concerned. One of the subjects we talked about was grace, if you remember. And I, this past week, looked into the subject of grace and the text that we were looking at. I did exactly what I asked you guys to do. I read the text, read the book, set it aside. The next day went back and looked at it a little bit more, did some underlining, a little bit of highlighting, took some notes, got a little bit deeper, and then I started looking at cross-references. And one of the cross-references I found myself in was Acts chapter 11. And I thought it was interesting to me, because I guess I had never really put it this way or looked at grace this way. We often talk about grace and it being unmerited favor. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I've come to appreciate in studying for grace recently that that's an inadequate statement to make, because that doesn't encompass all aspects of grace. It's a great starting place, but when we talk about defining grace and what it is, that unmerited favor just doesn't take it to its the extreme that we can understand completely what grace is. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this evening. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, there's an interesting statement. Get your Bibles and look at this, because I think it's interesting. Maybe you've studied this before. Maybe you've looked at it before. I know Greg's probably preached a couple of sermons on this before. It's the first time that it's really caught my eye this way, and I want to share that with you. And again, I found this doing what we set up to do on Sunday mornings, as we did this morning. And so that's what that type of study will lead you to do. Get into certain text and look at it and pull it apart like maybe you haven't done before. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, notice what it says. And he came and had seen the grace of God. Does that spark your interest any? You know, when we think about grace, we often think about some mystical thing that happens in someone's life. We don't often think of it as something that we can see. But that's exactly what this text describes to us. Did you catch it? And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad. See, that's what grace does. We'll talk about that in our conclusion thought this evening. When we experience grace, it gives an overabundance of joy in our life. Not only when it's happening with us, but when God's grace comes upon other individuals, it causes us to be joyful inside. We rejoice inside, and it's also coupled with action outside. We'll look at that in a few moments from now as well. But it says this, and encourage them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And so in this verse, we also understand that if we're in grace, we're continuing with the Lord. If we're outside of grace, then we're no longer walking with the Lord. There's a whole lot as far as benefits are concerned with the way of study that we talked about this morning. I'd missed this up till this time. I had understood that, yes, when good things happen to us, we can see God's grace. But I never looked at it in this text this way with Barnabas. We talked about Barnabas not long ago, and I thought it was only fitting that we use this illustration, seeing how we're talking about grace, and we recently talked about Barnabas. And so Barnabas went to Antioch, where he saw the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. It's well and good to do that and look at this, but what did he see? When it says that he saw the grace of God, what did he see the grace of God manifest itself as in this text? I think this is awesome. It's an awesome thought here. It's a couple of awesome words that are used here to really clearly emphasize to us that yes, grace can be seen, and not only can it be seen, but it must be seen in our lives. Will you study with me this evening on this subject of grace? It's important for us to understand what grace is in this text, because we can't hardly understand what he saw unless we know what we're looking for. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this text and see how grace manifests itself. And then my hope is, at the conclusion of this lesson, the next time you read Acts chapter 11, and you happen upon these verses, you'll be able to say, aha, there's God's grace. I see it too. It's not just Stephen, but I see it in the text as well. Again, we often define grace as just simply and solely unmerited favor. We recently did that. The question was asked, I believe it was in Greg's class, what is grace? And somebody said unmerited favor. We all shook our head yes. Again, that is right. That's what it is. But it's not the totality of what grace is. I like to think of it in this way. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It's amazing when you look at a text through fresh eyes. I know one of the things that Grant told me this morning. Grant's not here, I don't believe. But he showed me his Bible, and there wasn't a stitch of marking in his Bible. And he said, I want to show you the opposite. I have a Bible at home that I underline and mark in, but this Bible, I don't do any marking in. He said, that's because every time I look at it, I want to look at it through fresh eyes, without preconceived ideas of notes in the margins that I have taken. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? Most of us have many Bibles in our homes that we can do several things with. I know several said this morning they've got several Bibles on their shelf, and now they know what to do with those. Right? Instead of collecting dust, use them in different ways. And I like that. I don't have a Bible that I've not written in. But what a great idea to contemplate and think of. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 40, it simply says this. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? I'm not going to give you the answer to that. I just want to lead you into that. As you go home and you start this next week in your studies and your efforts to give this way of study a try, to think about this verse here and go back and look at it and see what grace has to offer in this text. This verse here, as well as Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it would teach us that grace is just, it's more than just unmerited favor. Did you catch that in this text? Let me read it again. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It's more than just unmerited favor. There is something to be noted and seen when talking about grace. I like this. Vine's Expository Dictionary. I believe I have one of those up here somewhere amongst my picture books, Greg. There's one of these here. And this is what it has to say about this idea of grace. That which bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard on the part of the bestower, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill generally, especially with reference to the divine favor or grace that God plants upon us. Did you notice something in that definition? You see, grace is a friendly disposition which kindly acts proceed. Kindly acts proceed. It's graciousness, being gracious. What is that? What does that look like? When you think of the word, what comes to mind? Can somebody be gracious towards you and yet have a straight face and do nothing to you? No, we know that it has to be seen. It has to be felt and experienced. Loving kindness, goodwill, as far as the general word is considered. I think that sums up that grace has to be more than just unmerited favor. So what did he see? When we look at this text and we think about grace and what grace is, but just as important, what grace looks like, what did he see? When Barnabas came on the scene, what did he see to be able to make this statement, I see, physically see, the grace of God? That's what we're going to study together. I would put before us this afternoon in Acts chapter 11, one of the first things that he witnessed or saw was the redeemed. There it is there. The redeemed, right? That's what he saw. Let me put it this way. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, it says this, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When we often think about grace, it's unmerited favor, right? And it's unmerited favor by God. It's a favor that God bestows upon people that do not deserve grace, right? As Barnabas happens onto the scene here in Antioch, what is happening? People are obeying the gospel. What he is seeing is grace play out right in front of him. He was witnessing this. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned from where they were at, turned from rebellion towards God, and turned to God Almighty. What's interesting is persecuted saints came from Jerusalem preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, causing a great number here to believe and turn to the Lord. That's exactly what was happening here. Persecuted saints come from an area where they are persecuted and are here preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Barnabas take notice? Absolutely. You see, their condition was like those in Ephesus. They were without God, without hope. Isn't that exactly what we find in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2? Let's turn over there. The state that changing here in this text is what we read about in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. That's where they were at. These ones that were turning from the world, turning from this lost state, that's where they were at. But by the grace of God, the gospel is being preached. That's the second point. That's what he witnessed happening. But because the gospel was being preached, because he could see the grace in the gospel, he could also witness the grace, the unmerited favor that was happening to those that were hearing. And as they heard, they were turning from their lost state. They were lost and doomed to hell, but with God, they were being redeemed. Remember, as we talked about that definition just a second ago, graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill, especially in reference to the divine favor or grace of God. God's kindness and tender heartedness made this possible. Made it possible that those who deserved no forgiveness, allowing them to have forgiveness. That's special to me. We witnessed this past Wednesday the grace of God. We saw it with our eyes, didn't we? This group has had the opportunity to see that several times this year. And to God be the glory, if we continue, hopefully many more opportunities will arise that we might be able to see ones have their stripes, their sins washed away, and stand justified in the eyes of God. Maybe we can witness that. I think it's interesting in Titus chapter 2 as well. Another reference to this idea, another layer to peel back in the study on grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, and they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. I like that. Some of the things that the older women are to teach the younger women are what we find being revealed to us in scriptures as grace. Are you gracious? When we're gracious, we demonstrate the grace of God. His grace was towards those who were disobedient and rebellious, but the kindness and the love of God appeared. It was seen. You know, it's interesting. You talk to somebody about some biblical idea, and it just seems like they're not grasping it. They're struggling to understand the text or the idea that you're giving them, and you look at a cross-reference or you explain a certain word, and you see their face change, and what do we say? They see the truth. It's like a light bulb goes on. They see it. It's clear to them. And that's exactly what happened. When the gospel was preached, ones that did not deserve to see the grace of God now saw the grace of God through the word of God and changed their state. God forgave them in Christ. It's a powerful point in this text that we often skip over very quickly without even realizing we're doing it. They saw the preaching of the Lord Jesus and the effects that the preaching had on those that were lost. Go back to our text in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, and digging deeper into this idea of grace. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. In preaching Jesus, it's revealed that way in this text. But again, as you're doing this word study and you're looking for grace and looking how it's used in scriptures, and importantly in the book of Acts, because that's kind of what we will do with this color coding the Bible, is that we'll look at a certain book and we'll find where the references are used and try to explain, like grace, how it's used in certain verses. Let me explain. Go over to Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Notice what it says here and how grace is described. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Did you catch that? There's a couple of things here. Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Did you notice something in that text? How grace was referred to as? It's referred to as the word of his grace. That's something you'd want to write in your margins and study that a little deeper on day 3 and day 4. To really dig and understand what that means. Why does he refer to it that way in this text? Acts chapter 20. Go a little bit further in this book. This is what you would be doing as far as that study is concerned that we talked about this morning. Looking in all of the book of Acts for this word grace and how it's used. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it says this, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus testified to the gospel of the grace of God." Did you catch how it's referred to in this text here? You see, it is by the gospel that the kindness of God redeems man and provides all the spiritual blessings that we need. The Word then becomes the medium of His grace. Do we understand that? Remember in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, what's it say about God's Word? It is the power unto salvation, right? It's the very thing that can take a hard-hearted individual who is set in his ways, who could care less about God, and blow them out of that seat. The idea is dunamis there. It's the dynamite that can blow somebody. It's the power unto salvation. It's what we find in God's Word. And so it's by no mistake when we look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 20 and we start to reason out how grace was seen when Barnabas came on the scene, when he makes this statement, I saw the grace of God. What was he seeing? What was he hearing to be able to make that statement? He witnessed the grace of God. He was seeing it play out. See, the word of His grace is able to build up and to strengthen Christians. That's exactly what was happening in this text. And as we grow in Christ, we grow ever closer to salvation. You see, the redeemed rejoice in salvation. We know that. When one obeys the gospel, that individual rejoices. What does it cause the rest of us to do? Rejoice as well, right? Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 beginning. It says this. Again, this is all in and how we talked about studying this morning. This is what happens. You get in a book, you research a word, and you begin to see how it plays out in certain parts in that book. And often when you think of one word and have an idea of what that means, as far as that one word, when you start researching it out in just one book alone, you begin to see that word means so much more than what we once thought it did. In verse 36, now when they had went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. What's verse 39 say? You see, we read this, but do we understand what's happened? Although the word grace is not used, that's exactly what's unfolded here. The Ethiopian eunuch received grace, the grace of God. What was his response to it? Now when they had come up the road, they went down to the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And what did he do? He went on his way what? Rejoicing. Do you know what's interesting about the word grace? When you study about grace in a certain text, it's almost always coupled with rejoicing. That was a new one for me. Anytime we read a record in a text, especially in the book of Acts, where grace was shown, it was seen, it was heard, individuals rejoiced. You see, that's what grace does. Grace causes us to rejoice. That's fascinating to me. Remember, we go back to the original word that I said it was more than just unmerited favor. What did we say it was defined as? That which bestows or occasions pleasure or delight. Does that not describe the Ethiopian eunuch? Sure does, doesn't it? Grace and rejoicing coupled together. It is seen. It is played out. It's not just something that happens in a spiritual sense, but grace can be seen in a physical sense as well. Last point. And I'll close this out this evening. Those who had been recipients of God's grace, I think it's interesting, let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 11. Those that experienced the grace of God, what did they desire for others? You see, when one is touched by God's grace, not only feels it and knows it, but experiences it and sees it, do you know what that causes us to want to do? Is to have grace seen and experienced by others, right? I've always said, a Christian that obeys the gospel and has no interest in evangelizing, they've never experienced God's grace. Because when you are forgiven of your sins, when you realize the magnitude and the state that you're in, and it's only by the grace of God that you have been saved, it causes you to rejoice, to be thankful, and your main desire is then to take what you're experiencing and give it to others who do not have it. Right? We see that play out in this text. Would you notice with me in Acts chapter 11 in verse 27 beginning? Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit. Did you catch that? And showed. You see how grace is seen? Although it's not listed here in this specific part, it's demonstrated. It's told to us that this is seen. And when Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, then, notice what happened here, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judah. Did you catch that? Judea. And so, here as we look at this, love, mercy, goodness, and kindness, going back to the definition of this word, that which bestows occasion of pleasure and delight, that's what they experienced. And their desire was when they heard of other places, other regions that were suffering, that were afflicted, what happened? Their desire was to reach out to those that were hurting and afflicted and give them what? What did they want to give them? The grace of God. That's what they wanted them to experience. The grace of God. You see, that's what grace does. It moves us to be active with our faith. It's exactly what it does. And we find Christians here being moved to demonstrate God's grace, to show God's grace to those other saints that were suffering. They were determined to send relief. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this will be the last set of verses we turn to for the evening here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a couple of verses I want to look at here. And notice how grace is referred to here. This is interesting to me. It fits very much in line with what's described to us in Acts chapter 11 in verses 27 through 30. Catch it here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, the brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches at Macedonia. Did you catch that? You see, the unselfish giving of the Macedonians is called what? The grace of God. Let's continue in verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their, what? Their joy? Did you catch that? Did you see how in verse 1 it referenced grace? And in verse 2, we're talking about joy. Remember I mentioned that? Great study. Go home and look at it. Grace and joy. Underline those. Pick a color. Look at your card. Underline. See how much it's connected together in every Bible book that we might look at. That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of fellowship and the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped for, but they first gave them themselves where? To the Lord. And then to us by the will of God. Did you catch something here? Until we've given ourselves completely to the Lord first and experienced grace in our own life, we'll be very hesitant to demonstrate this to others who do not have it. But because they did, because they had received the grace of God, because they experienced the joy only which God could give, they were willing then to to go and give it to others and manifest itself in other different ways. The unselfish giving of the Macedonians in this text here is referred to as the grace of God. I love that. Verse 7 of this text says what? But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this what? Did you catch it? This grace all? This grace also, right? And so as they experience this grace and this joy that they had given to them, they're to do what in return? To go give this to others as well. I tell you, it's not surprising when we understand what we're looking for, when we look for grace, when we turn and look at Acts chapter 11, and Barnabas said, hey, I saw the grace of God. We can clearly now understand what he saw and what he was referring to when he said, I saw it. It's amazing what we see when we be the people that God has called us to be. God makes grace abound so that those who are his may abound in every good work that he has for us to do. The giving of aid to the Jewish Christians by the Gentiles, the Gentile brethren, proved one, their submission to the gospel and God, but also that the grace of God was in them exceedingly. We know that because they gave grace to others. That's a lesson. So when we think about Barnabas and what he saw and how this grace that he witnessed caused him to be glad, that's exactly what Acts chapter 11 in verse 23 teaches us. What about you in your life? Are you somebody that's concerned about God's grace? Have you experienced it? And along that lines, are you somebody that's dedicated to give the grace of God to others? You see, my understanding of grace once was like this. And just over the last week, my understanding of grace has amplified greatly. But let me tell you, even if I'm working here, Greg, have I understood it all? No. There's a whole lot more to understand about grace. And so I challenge you to let this be a springboard in your studies over the next several weeks. Go home and study about grace. See what grace has to offer for you. See how grace is not only unmerited favor that God demonstrates towards those that are lost, but understand that grace can be seen. And what God is calling upon us to do is make sure that we're actively letting our light shine before men that they might see the grace of God. It's what God desires in our life, that we show that to others. You see, when we talk about letting the light shine, there's implications back to this as well. The whole idea of grace. Although it's not in the text, now that we know what we're looking for, when we look for grace, we see it's even there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through verse 16. So I challenge you to deeper study. I did that this morning. I challenge you again this next week to really give yourself to that challenge of looking into certain parts of the Bible, into Luke in those first 10 chapters, and really chew on that challenge this week. Give yourself entirely to God this next week and see what happens at the end of the week. I'll tell you what, you might decide at the end of the week that that type of study is not for you, but you know what you're going to have done? This past week, you're going to have read Luke chapter 1 through 10 several times. You're going to look at a specific word. You're going to study that through. And at the end of the week, if you say the study's not for you, have you still gained anything? You sure have, haven't you? So get in God's Word this next week, every day, and study with all your heart to see what kind of lesson you can gain for your own individual life. Are you here tonight and not a Christian? Humbly ask you, why not become one tonight? Why not give your life to God tonight? You might ask yourself, well, how do I do that? I'll assure you this evening it's not some mystical feeling that's going to fall upon you. You're going to have to understand what you're doing. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Living God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that's exactly who He is? If you believe, then I ask you to move upon that belief. Don't just have a belief about who Jesus Christ is, but move. Move, have active goodwill toward. Move in your life. Make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're willing to make that confession tonight, in front of this dear group tonight, we'll baptize you. Because that's what the Scriptures have to say in the book of Acts. You have to have your sins washed clean and free from you. And we'll do that tonight. We'll get you in the water. God will do that tonight. He'll wash your sins away. You might be able to stand justified in His sight tonight. And He Himself can add you to His family. I hope that you desire that this evening. And if you've not yet obeyed, I pray far above the desire that you move with action. And if you're here and you're Christian, you've not been faithful in that walk, why not confess that tonight? Confess it to Him as we're singing. Ask Him for forgiveness. If you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. Knowing ourselves, as I've stated so many times before, we have been that person in need of forgiveness of our Lord and in need of encouragement from our brethren. Coming forward is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. We hope that you'll demonstrate that tonight as we stand and as we sing.